Amen. We are blessed to have Jean at the keyboard, aren't we?
Amen.
We're so blessed to have you. And to have Nancy and Irene as they lead us to the throne of the Lord so graciously. We left you at the last context of this with Mrs. Campbell presenting me this nice gift. And as soon as she gave me the gift, I had something else to do. So I just threw the gift away and went over here and just did something else. And true or false, was that good or was that bad? On my part.
I think it was bad.
Are you calling your stupid, your pastor stupid and bad?
I was told yesterday.
Well, but that's the way, you know, I think we treat God's gifts to us. God presents to us a spiritual gift, and we say, heck with it. We got TV, and we got theater, movies, and we got other things we've got to do. We got to do what we got to do. And if we have any time left, we will open up the gift. But last Christmas, every one of you tore that wrapping paper off right away, didn't you? In Jeremiah chapter 3:15, you don't have to turn to it, but I just want to read it to you because it has to do with me and it has to do with you. It says, this is God speaking, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you pastors who will lead you into knowledge and new understanding. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. So the purpose of your pastor in this series of sermons, and today we go to part 6, is just to let you know that your name has been drawn. And as a pastor, I don't want you, I want to lead you with the knowledge, and I want to pick up with what Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Who wants to be ignorant? And so if there are people in our church that are ignorant about spiritual gifts, or if there are people in any church that dots our countryside around the world who are ignorant about spiritual gifts, it is because the guy behind the sacred desk has not, as a pastor, given to his people what God Almighty has asked him to do. So today we go to part 6. Your name has been drawn, and if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we pick up with what Paul just said. About spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Who wants to be dumb and ignorant? So he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the listing of the spiritual gifts are primarily found in 3 blocks of Scripture, plus several miscellaneous Scriptures. The first block is Romans 12, and the second block is 1 Corinthians 12. The third block is Ephesians 4, and then there's some miscellaneous Scriptures. As we turn, for example, to Romans chapter 12, and there's so many articles and books and messages based just upon these spiritual gifts right here. In Romans chapter 12, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit given. And remember when Jesus died, where he went and how long he stayed, and then when he came forth, it says that he gave gifts to men. Now, why did he give these spiritual gifts? For the edification of the church. Now, in Romans chapter 12, where some of you have gotten to now, there are 9 gifts listed, and some have divided these 9 gifts into 3 categories, 3 of each, like power gifts, revelation gifts, and utterance gifts. Power gifts would be faith, healing, the working of miracles. These are powerful gifts. Revelation gifts would be wisdom, knowledge, discernment of spirits. Utterance gifts, as some divide it, would be obviously utterance from your mouth would be prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The word charisma that Paul uses is a technical term, he's used it in such a sense, and it denotes an extraordinary gift of a spirit of God that's bestowed upon Christians to equip them for work in the church. And so we have a various list of the charismata. And every one of you have at least one spiritual gift. This is a thing we must reiterate every time we meet. Every one of you have at least one gift, and some of you have a gift slash mix. You have several mixes in your bag of gifts. But we all have one, according to the Word of God. And what we're trying to do is to encourage each and every one of us to discover these gifts and use these gifts and even experiment with these gifts, and find out if you actually have it or not, for the edification of the church. So today we go to gift number 17, which is the spiritual gift of missionary. Now, much of the content of these messages comes from Peter Wagner's book regarding the spiritual gifts, plus other study and meditating and resources that I have. But the bulk of the material does go to Peter Wagner. And he says that this is a hidden gift for hidden people. Now, what do you mean by that? A hidden gift for hidden people. And the idea is because there is, according to him, hardly any books that list missionary as a spiritual gift or even acknowledge it as a gift. But in Acts chapter 8, to read you several scriptures, we're talking about the spiritual gift of missionary, and we're going to make a comment in a little bit that there's a difference between those who are missionaries and those who have the spiritual gift of missionary. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, 8:4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaiming the Christ there. And then a few pages over, Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. We're talking about missionary now. Chapter 13, verse 2, verse 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off as missionaries. And then in chapter 22, verse 21, Acts 22, 21, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" In the next book over, Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 10, 15. "How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" And the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for our last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 through 23. Paul is saying, "But I have not used any of these rights. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." And now here's his missionary trick. "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save someone. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in the blessing." Here's a definition of the gift, spiritual gift of missionary. The spiritual gift of missionary is that special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to minister whatever other spiritual gift they have in a second culture. Now, most Christians are monoculture. We just live in one culture. But those with the spiritual gift enjoy the challenge of living in another culture, while actually they cut their ties with their original culture and they just go on a long-term basis. And what they do, and naturally they share the cultural shock, but they enjoy being in this other country. And although intercultural contact is enriching to everybody as we would travel and go around the world in visiting and in traveling, God does not expect everybody to just go there and be a missionary. In fact, you've heard this statement maybe. Every Christian is a missionary. Sometimes when I was young, I would hear that at conferences. But there's a difference between the doctrine of a spiritual gift of missionary and a missionary. In fact, it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous statement to say everybody's supposed to be a missionary. What should be said is everybody should be a witness. A witness. W-I-T-N-E-S-S. We all should be witnesses. Now, it is true, there are missionaries in the field that do not have the spiritual gift of missionary. But for those whom God has chosen, it's like, what's the slogan, guys, that the U.S. Army says, Greg and Roxy? You know what that is?
Be all you can be.
Yes, be all you can be in the U.S. Army. God is wanting a few choice men and women so gifted that he can place in places around the world as Paul to go as a missionary. And, you know, mission work is a very highly technical. It requires a high degree of aptitude. It requires a high degree of training and competency to go to the cross-cultural task of reaching the unsaved. Spiritual gift of missionary. And there are probably only 400,000 missionaries in the world, 40,000 missionaries serving in the world today, according to some statistics. I don't know where they got the figure. But if you talk about 50 million active Christians, that's not too many who are missionaries. But we are told to what? It's the Great Commission. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So how many of us are going to go next week? How many of us can help send somebody? Every single one of us. And through our internet ministry, we are now going into all the world. And soon I want to develop a page that talks about a free gift. Click on here for a free gift. And it's the free gift of salvation that Jesus can give to you as people just surf around and find us. Anyway, the spiritual gift of missionary is closely associated with the spiritual gift of apostle. And this is the spiritual gift of apostle that God has given to some people. Some people have been given the spiritual gift of apostle. Now, some people say, oh, no, apostles, they stopped way back when, that we don't have apostles now. But may I tell you that we do have apostles even now in this world, and I'll show you and you will agree with me. The word apostle in the Greek means to send. And unfortunately, in some translations of the Bible, in particular the Living Translation, it translates apostle as missionary. And this tends, I think, to cloud the importance of the distinction between a missionary and an apostle. But the biblical evidence supports that there were apostles, and how many do we know right away? 12. We call them apostles / disciples or vice versa. But there's biblical evidence to support the fact that there were other apostles besides the 12 that we know. And we give mention to the 12. And in fact, these 12 apostles will have a unique place in history because in the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, we have gates that are named for them. So they have that unique place. But they are not the only apostles listed in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 15, 5, 6, and 7. And while you're turning, let me read a definition. The spiritual gift of apostle is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an extraordinary authority in spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. 1 Corinthians 15, 5, 6, and 7. Now this is after Jesus has been resurrected. He appeared to Peter and then to the what? The 12. Then, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of those who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to how many other apostles? All the apostles. So we've got more than just the 12. More than just the 12. And while we have true apostles, 2 Corinthians 11 speaks about false apostles that will come. Now, Peter and Paul had the gift of apostle. They're both recognized and mentioned in the Word of God as apostles. But Paul had the missionary gift. plus the apostle. Peter did not have the missionary gift. Paul was cross-cultural in an apostleship. Peter was monocultural because Peter stayed right with the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles, to the hither and all around the country. Peter had hard times in cross-cultural, although he did, remember, had that vision, and Peter and Cornelius, he crossed the cultural barrier there, but it was uncomfortable. And later he had another little experience in Jerusalem, but outside of those two, he was mainly a monocultural person, but he was an apostle. Now, the gift of apostle, they've been mentioned in the Bible, other than the 12, I mentioned these names for your edification. Matthias, Barnabas, these are men who are mentioned as apostles in the Word of God. Paul, Julian, Timothy, Silas. And then throughout the ages, there have been people who have been called to be apostles. And again, the definition, it's apostle who assumes general leadership over a group of churches. Now, there's that. I see that technically, in reality, and spiritually. Today, there are many titles that are given to such men who technically should be called apostles, but in reality are not. I'll explain why in a moment. But in different denominations, there are people who assume leadership over a group of churches. In the American Baptist Convention, of which our church formerly was a member, the person assuming that role was called a district missionary. And in other denominations, they are called by other names like bishops, district superintendents, overseers, moderators, conference ministers, presidents, executive secretaries, and other titles. Now, it is no secret, I'm sad to say, there is no secret that a lot of these guys have been elevated due to prestige and to the way politics works, not because they have a spiritual gift of being apostle overseeing various churches. My observation when I was a denominational man was that there were two kind of people over our churches. And of course the churches would group and clustered, and there would be a man over a group of churches, and there'd be the executive director over the various other men who are over the cluster of churches. My experience in my many years of ministry is that I have discovered that some of these men have a spiritual gift of being over the churches, and some of the men use their title, and they certainly don't have the spiritual gift. For example, the two categories would be a rational legal leadership. And this authority would come from that person, from their position, not their person. And they're obeyed, sometimes grudgingly, because of the office they represent, not because of their gifts. And many of these guys I have known, I can say to you, are gloomy, pessimistic, and they're frustrated, and they're easily embarrassed, or what would you say, they're upset by up-and-coming people. They're threatened by their place of leadership. And Peter Wagner calls those people rational leader, legal leadership. On the other hand, there's a charismatic type leadership, because they've got their authority derived from God, and the pastors are more than happy to obey them and to listen to them and to follow their leadership, because they are speaking from their heart and not from their position. So when we talk about apostles in the overall realm of apostleship, that's what apostles are and what they do. But further, if we can shift gears, apostle is one who sets other churches in motion. They are people who have a spiritual gift to start other churches. And I think, come to my mind right away, we got the late John Wimber, who was an apostle, who the Vineyard churches that he started. We got Chuck Smith, an apostle in the LA area, who starts the Calvary Chapels, one opening up recently on the Monterey Peninsula Highway. And these guys are apostles that we know about right now. And then Cho in the Middle East, and we've got other guys here and there who are contemporary. And in days gone by, we got guys like Livingston and Africa, Judson and Burma, Carey and India, and all these guys are inseparably linked with the country where they went, and they started all these churches. So this is the spiritual gift of apostle that is alive and well today, despite what some say, no, it's over. God still gives people today the spiritual gift of apostleship. The other gift we want to look at in passing is the gift of martyrdom. Now, Chuck Smith says, and he jests in this. He says, I want you to experiment with these gifts. Experiment with the gifts. Maybe you've got some of these gifts, but when it comes to the gift of martyrdom, this is one you do not want to experiment with. I appreciate his book because I've always thought this was a gift, and I've written about it in many years gone by, but it's not listed in the gift of the spiritual gifts except by this gentleman that I've been referring to. And the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know that scripture, don't you? What is that chapter called? The love chapter. And in verse 1, 2, and 3, there are two spiritual gifts listed here. And remember, where did the list of gifts start in Romans, in 1 Corinthians? It starts with chapter 12. And remember, when Paul wrote, he didn't stop and say, now this is going to be chapter 13. He wrote without chapters. He wrote without verses. He wrote without periods. He wrote without English grammatical marks. He just wrote. And so we have divided it into chapters. So in chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3, we have two more gifts because he's been listing the gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only what? Just an old resounding gong or brass clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And then here in verse 3, two spiritual gifts. One we've already looked at. If I give all I possess to the poor, now this is, remember, the spiritual gift of voluntary poverty, and surrender my body to the flames, which I think is a spiritual gift of martyrdom. Let me give you an illustration about the spiritual gift of martyrdom. First of all, the definition. Special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to undergo suffering for the faith, even to death, while consistently displaying a joyful and victorious attitude that brings joy to God. Now, none of us want to think about having to die for our faith. But the spiritual gift of martyrdom is an attitude toward suffering. It's an attitude toward death. Now, the average Christian does not welcome thoughts of persecution, suffering, torture, being murdered. Now, most of us will take it when it comes, a question mark. Most of us will take it when it comes, but we won't welcome it. And if you're like me, you're going to avoid every possibility of getting away from all this. But there's some people who have this special ability that when death is imminent, and it is possible to escape, they would say, no. I choose to suffer and die. Now, Christians have had this gift and they've died. On the other hand, there have been people who've said, hey, no way. My life's going to mean more to me to use the spiritual gifts that I have if I do not in my life right now. And so we'll run away. But there are those who would say, no, I will gladly give my life. This would be the example, you know, of the two different people. For example, in an African nation a couple of years ago, an individual spoke out about the administration and what they were doing, and so he was placed on the hit list, and he said it would be advantageous to the gospel of Christ if I, my family, would leave this African country because I know if I stay, I'm going to get killed. And so he chose to leave so that his life could mean more for the Lord because he knew if he stayed, he would be killed. Remember back in the 50s in Bolivia when those missionaries were killed? Some of you recall that. Others went back to that country to go to the interior, and they wanted to try to preach to the natives of that country. And they were told, if you don't take guns, you're not going to come out alive. And so they said, well, I would prefer death, the guy said, than to take a gun. I would prefer death for the glory of God than carry firearms. And it was not a spur of the moment decision the guy made. It was in contrast, he knew this was what he should do. In contrast, there was another guy who said, I will carry a gun. And in fact, he got into a battle with some of the natives and he had to shoot a native. And he said after doing that, it was either his life or my life. And you may question what he said, but the idea of what he said was, if I live, I can do more for the gospel of Christ than if I was killed at that time. You may agree or disagree. But the guy who has the gift of martyrdom would say, you know, throw down his firearms and would be shot. In the Bible, you recall a guy who in Jerusalem died a martyr's death by the name of Stephen. I don't know whether he had the spiritual gift of martyrdom or not, but it seems like he did, because in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it says, then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know how the research gets the figures, but the research is 300,000 Christians die every year giving their lives for their faith. It's the spiritual gift of martyrdom, and I would trust none of us ever have to come to the point where, you know, either you get killed or either you confess Jesus or you deny Jesus. I don't know what any one of us would do at that point. You can say what you would do now, but at that point, I don't know whether it would be the same or not. The last spiritual gift is the gift of hospitality. Let me just read some scriptures. Acts 16, verse 14 and 15. The gift of hospitality. I have known some people that were so hospitable. And I know that a lot of these things we're told to do in the Word of God, like we are to give, but then there is a spiritual gift of giving. The Bible says that every deacon is supposed to be extremely hospitable. Every overseer is supposed to be hospitable. Every widow is supposed to be hospitable. But that is not the spiritual gift of hospitality. In Acts 16, verse 14 and 15, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she did what? She invites them to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I think she had the gift of hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we're told to be this and be that, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Chapter 16, verse 23. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you greetings. And then, of course, the scripture that probably many of you remember would be Hebrews 13:2. And we've talked about this from time to time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Remember, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. And then 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grudging. The reason I think that hospitality is a spiritual gift is that the word comes in a list of other gifts, and a hospitality is just attached to it, like it's saying, just as we want you to use hospitality as your other spiritual gifts. Now here's the definition. Maybe you don't have hospitality gift. The spiritual gift of hospitality is a special ability that God gives certain members of the body of Christ to provide open house and warm welcome for those in need of food and lodging. And these people not only have the ability to do it, they love to do it. They just love to open their home. There's some people who do not want to open their home to strangers or even to people that they know unless all the books are straight and you've cleaned on top of the refrigerator and you've got everything neat and clean and ready for them. Other people, give a hoot. They don't care. Just come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Just come on in. Now, I know there are extremes in both ways, but nevertheless, some people do find it a nuisance to have outsiders come into the house for anything but maybe a short and a well-monitored visit. But there are other people who just say, "Oh, I just want you to come in." And when people who are, say, missionaries and they come back to America to do deputation work, to raise money for themselves, some have gone, and of course many churches open up their homes. And these guys who come in and women find that some homes They're in homes where they have the spiritual gift of hospitality. In other homes, they do not have the spiritual gift of hospitality. In fact, they said, I would rather stay at a hotel or a motel than in some of these homes. Because let's face it, some people have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Having the spiritual gift of hospitality has helped many churches grow because they have had evangelistic outreaches around Bible studies in homes of people who in fact have a hospitality gift. Home cell groups have started. Even sometimes on Sunday morning, people who have hospitality become great church greeters. Every time I go to Walmart, I'm so wonderfully, warmly greeted by these people. And I say, wow, of course they're getting paid for it. But wow, it does make me feel pretty good, you know. Our churches, as this church grows, we're going to have greeters. And some of you people who will be greeters will be people who do have this spiritual gift of hospitality. But of all the gifts that are spiritual gifts that have been placed in our hand, that your name has been drawn, you have won. Why do we have it in the first place, people? Why do we have these spiritual gifts? We have them because God loves us. He loves his people. He wants the best for his people, as he spoke to us this morning prophetically. And Jesus, since God loves and wants the best for the church, what did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. And he's given us his salvation. And it's an ongoing kind of a salvation, not just from heaven and hell, but the salvation from the nitty-gritty of life's hardships that come our way. And what he's asking us to do is to exercise the spiritual gifts that we have. And I want to see this more. In fact, I have seen you in our core group working more in your spiritual, working more. Maybe you didn't know it was in spiritual gifts. But in the last month or so, more people have spoken up. More people have become involved. And this is what it's all about. To get involved, because Jesus got involved, even to the point of his death. Let's bow and pray, may we? I want to thank you, Jesus, for, first of all, loving us individually so much that you would give your life for us on the cross. You are the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And you are obedient even to death. And because of that, we can hold our head high because we are the redeemed. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And I want to thank you, God, that Jesus also is able to bring gifts to men and women, or as the Bible says, to mankind. And we are the recipients of those gifts. Lord, as we come to this communion table, may our spirit man be so sensitized to the fact that we are handling the body and the blood of Jesus for the express purpose of exercising the spiritual gifts of which this group is certainly not ignorant. May it be a time of examination of ourselves personally. It may be a very special time between us and the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, you show forth my death until I come again. And regardless of your theological position, he did say, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. And he did say, this is my blood shed for you. And Father, we believe this is the body and the blood of Jesus. The Lord invites you to his table. Would you just come and receive the elements, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. to his disciples and to we who are his disciples, he said, "This is my body, take and eat it." And to his disciples, and we are his disciples, he said, "This is my blood, drink it." And to his disciples, he says to us today, "As often as you eat this bread, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you eat this bread and drink this, the cup of you show forth my death until I come again." Jesus is coming again, and it may be sooner than we all expect. Let's stand in his presence, may we? Father God, we stand in your presence with grateful hearts and with thanksgiving in our hearts to the brim of what you have done for your church, not only in days gone by, but what you have done for the church, this day, and we are grateful, for you have spoken to us prophetically in tongues and interpretation. You have spoken to us through the Word of God. You've spoken to us through preaching. You have spoken to us through music. You have spoken to us in our heart house, spirit to spirit. And you have touched us all, and we proclaim that you reign in our life with its difficulties. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the things of this world or of the negative things into which our life has been thrust. Eyes on Jesus, and then all of these things, the pains, the aches, the difficulties, financial problems, the marital difficulties, the job situations, all of these things will grow strangely dim in the light of your light, in the light of your love.
Join me, people. Then sing
my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth
and joy of heaven.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. In all reverence, let's just give the Lord an offering. God, how great you are! How great you are! How great you are!
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. And as always, don't go away without Jesus in your heart. Don't go away without being prayed for. If you would like for prayer, we invite you to come forward. Would you do that?